And as we're talking about Psalm 116, let's begin with this question. Why do you love the Lord? Anyone? Why do you love the Lord?
Because he ransomed me from my sin.
Okay, he ransomed me from my sin, Tom says. Daya? Pardon?
Because he loved us first.
He loved us first. Good, 1 John 4:19 being used there. Why else? What are the reasons that you have for loving the Lord? Yes, Rebecca? Okay, he is everything. Mike?
With that forgiveness of sin is a transformation.
All right.
Of our own selves to the new self.
He has changed us. Okay. Coral?
Incredible ongoing grace.
Okay. We experience that grace every day. Unmerited favor. Mark?
He cares for us.
He cares for us. Good. Going to 1 Peter. Yes. Kathy? All right. Isn't that amazing? A God so great and marvelous allows us to see him at work in the world around us. And where else? In his word. Okay. Why else do you love the Lord? Don?
He always leads us in Christ.
Okay. Amen.
Manifests the savor and power by us in everything.
Amen. Okay. 2 Corinthians. All right. Other reasons why you love the Lord. Barb?
Because he's so powerful and it's wonderful to know that he has a plan and that he's above us and we're not just all there is.
Okay, isn't that wonderful to think about and contemplate when we have a situation like what we see in Pakistan? And we have a new year coming up and we don't know what this new year is going to bring? To know that he is in control? It's fantastic. Why else do you love the Lord?
He controls the world's ecosystem.
Okay. All right, Tom. All right. Yes, Dorothy? Isn't that a beautiful picture? We're safe in the hollow of his hands. All right. Why else do you love the Lord? Butch?
He's given us untold riches.
Oh, man. Untold riches in Christ Jesus. We're sitting in the heavenlies. Jan? Amen. Isn't that amazing? Even when we aren't, he remains faithful. Yes?
He's gracious and slow to anger.
All right. Gracious and slow to anger. Do we merit his anger?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Give us the gift of eternal life.
Amen. All right. Okay, amen. Think of all these reasons. Linda.
I love him for all those reasons, but I love him because he left us with the word by which we can live and know him.
All right. Look at the first words of Psalm 116. I love the Lord.
I got it highlighted.
You got it highlighted. Good. That's why we're asking this question. There's only one other psalm that even begins remotely like this. We'll take a look at that a little bit later here. But as we look at this psalm, Derek Kidner said this about it. He said, this psalm expresses the intensely personal faith and love, which are not in competition with the public, formal, and localized expressions of godliness. This flame is not withdrawn to burn alone, placed in the midst. It will kindle others and blaze all the longer and the better for it. You know, we looked at these psalms, and as you go through them, it's amazing. The preceding psalm was a national psalm. This psalm is a personal psalm. The next psalm, the shortest psalm, only two verses. And if you're wondering what we're doing today, we're not going to finish Psalm 116 today. I can promise you that. We're going to finish it next week and do Psalm 117 at the same time since it's so short. And I'll explain a little bit more of that as we go along. So don't lose your handouts for today. Bring them back next week and we'll finish up Psalm 116. But as we look at this psalm, the next one is universal. So we have a national Psalm 115. We have a personal Psalm 116. Psalm 117 is universal, calling upon all nations. When we look at these psalms, they speak to all of us in different ways, in different settings, and having to do with different aspects of our lives. And this psalm can set us on fire with our love for God. Remember, the love of God is to be what? Shed abroad through us, according to Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 5. And I think this psalm helps to see that. And this psalm, although very, very personal, really relates to what is done in public. When we get to the last part of the psalm, the promises that the psalmist makes are to be fulfilled in public worship, corporate worship, together with the people of God. It's the fourth psalm of the Egyptian Hallel, those psalms, Psalms 113 through 118, that are sung at Passover. And so when we think about that, we have to remember, you know, that here we have something that is even more significant than the national deliverance of Israel. Personal, individual deliverance is the focus of this psalm, in the midst of an observation of a national deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt. There's an emphasis here on personal faith, personal deliverance, personal salvation. And the remembrance of the Passover should never then overshadow that personal and individual application of those truths. Every Israelite was expected to stop and think, not only what has God done for my people, for my nation, what has he done for me personally? As we reach the end of 2007 and start 2008 here in a couple of days, we need to sit and think and contemplate, what has God done for me personally? Not just what God has done for our church, not just what God has done for our nation or any other group, but what has he done for me personally, individually? And to be ready to thank him for that. And remember, because this is the Passover, this was one of the psalms that Jesus and his disciples sang together before they left the upper room and went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of that. As I thought about that this week and meditated, I love the Lord because he has heard my prayer. Think of Jesus singing those words and then going into the Garden of Gethsemane and kneeling there on the soil in the midst of the olive trees in that garden and praying to his Heavenly Father and asking that the cup pass from him if it is his will, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Think of what his mind is thinking, having sung these words, I love the Lord because he has heard my prayer. That makes this psalm even more personal to us as believers when we think of Christ that way. Mark?
This is some minutia, I guess, but my mind's distracted now. How do we know this is a psalm they sing? I don't recall them referring to a specific psalm.
We know it because it was the Passover, and they were celebrating the Passover meal in the upper room. And Jewish tradition from before the time of Christ was to sing these psalms during the Passover, sing Psalms 113, 114, before the meal, and singing 115 through 118 following the meal. That's how we know. Okay?
You know, I love that song, Have You Had Your Gethsemane?
Have we had our Gethsemane? A beautiful hymn. We haven't sung it in ages and ages.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I've got a little video. Maybe
it's a song we ought to learn.
Yeah.
Be a beautiful one. Gethsemane. Beautiful picture, beautiful time. Now, this is going to help explain what we're going to do here after we've read the psalm. In the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, done 300 years before Christ, and in the Latin Vulgate that was translated 400 years after Christ by Jerome, Psalm 116 is divided into two psalms. Two psalms. And that was to compensate for the fact that they had joined Psalms 114 and 115 into one psalm. So had to make up for it to keep the 150 number, which is evidently considered significant or important. And so 116 has been divided into two. And so since the Latin Vulgate dominated the church from the 5th century AD until the Reformation, all the hymns and songs based upon the Psalms actually have two different hymns for Psalm 116. And so when we were checking this for songs for today, we end up with the same difficulty. All the paraphrases, Isaac Watts in the 1700s and all the others that have done it, do the same thing. They divide it up just like the Latin Vulgate into two parts, two different hymns. So we're going to sing two different hymns later. In order to get through Psalm 116, we have two different hymns, two different, what do you call it?
Tunes.
Tunes, but the rhythm, the meter, two different meters, which require two different tunes. And so we're going to be doing that, and Mike will be helping us out with that. But that'll explain why we're doing that. And it's kind of fascinating, is it not? That the way the church has taken this psalm in the past and divided it in half that way sticks with us even today with the songs and hymns we have. Even though now we've got it in our English Bibles back to one united psalm, which almost everyone agrees it should be and should have been to begin with. Let's read the psalm together, shall we? Let's read it in unison. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. I think our first tune, you have the songs there on the back page if you want to follow from there. The first tune that we're using is Just As I Am. And when we get to the middle, we'll switch to another tune, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Sing the second half of the song.
Most kind and righteous is God.
Time we sung a Charles Wesley paraphrase of a psalm as we studied through the Psalms. I was excited to find that one, and fits in the same time period as Isaac Watts. I was thinking Isaac Watts did the previous one, but it was unknown. Now, we have read the psalm, we've sung the psalm, we sang 13 verses this morning, two whole hymns, And you thought there for a while that Just As I Am, if you've heard it sung many, many times, you probably thought we're going to do that for all 13. We delivered you from that. All right? How would you pray this song? Sentence prayer from this song. Yes, Tom.
Well, thank you for your compassion.
Amen. Yes, John.
Thank you for hearing me when I pray.
All right. Amen.
Thank you that those who have died have been allowed to hear your
prayer. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thought from this song? We might not get to verse 15 today, but that's the verse that I used at my father's funeral. And it's just a wonderful thought to contemplate. Okay, anyone else? Other sentence prayers from Psalm 116? Yes, Butch?
Thank you that you preserve the simple.
Okay, thank you, you preserve the simple.
Including me, of
course. Now, we'll figure that out as we get into the exegesis, if the simple includes you or not. All right? Anyone else?
I thank you, Lord, for protecting me when I wasn't even aware.
All right. The Lord has protected us many times when we weren't aware of it, right? And we may never find out all the times he has. Linda?
I love you, Lord, for the riches you've bestowed upon me.
Okay. Amen. Great. Well, some of them. Yes, Tom?
Thank you, Lord, that you're all truth.
Okay. Amen. I love you, Lord. What about that prayer? When's the last time you told the Lord you loved him? That's one of the things I thought of as I read this psalm. When's the last time I told the Lord I loved him? Now, you know, if I asked my wife that, when's the last time I told you I loved you? You know, I hope she'd be able to say, well, just today or yesterday at least, you know. But we need to think about our relationship to the Lord. It's even closer than between our spouses and ourselves. When's the last time we told the Lord we loved him? This psalm says, I love you, Lord. That's direct address to the Lord. It's not before others, it's to the Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. And verse 6. Father, help me to walk obediently before you all of my life. Verse 9. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, I offer you all my thanks in the presence of your people. Not only to thank him privately, but publicly. When's the last time you voiced your thanks, Lord, publicly in the Sunday evening service? When we have a time of prayer and sometimes have a time, an opportunity of open prayer. Think about it. When's the last time you've done that? Several of you this morning already have done so by saying why you love the Lord, number one, and then sentence prayers. You've given public testimony of that here and past Sundays as well in this class. What about in the presence of the congregation? The outline for this psalm, a very easy one to remember, because we have prayer in verses 1 through 4, we have praise in 5 through 11, we have promises in verses 12 through 19. The psalmist prays. He has a very specific prayer, a very personal prayer. He is in a life-threatening situation, and he needs deliverance. And because the Lord hears that prayer and delivers him, then he praises the Lord. And then he makes promises to the Lord of what he will do to give thanks to the Lord publicly in a corporate situation of worship.
Tom? I mean, it sounds like these are basically anonymous. There's no indication.
There's no indication at all of who wrote this psalm. It could have been a man. It could have been a woman. Remember, we have psalms by women also in the Old Testament. We have the Song of Hannah, for example. Pardon?
Deborah's.
We have Deborah's song in Judges 5. We have the song after crossing the Red Sea that was Miriam and Moses in Exodus chapter 15. We have the possibility that some of these psalms that are anonymous may have been written by women. Let's not forget that. And we have songs in the New Testament even that are by women. Think of Mary's song. Right? Mary's Magnificat. You know, we have that in Luke. So this could be man or woman, and it could be either one here facing the situation that's been before them. I love the Lord, but notice it goes on. It doesn't stop there. It says, because. Remember our question. Why do you love the Lord? Well, this is why the psalmist loved the Lord, because of answered prayer. And for the psalmist, the catalyst, not just for this psalm, but for his love, was the answered prayer he had from the Lord. Now, I found it fascinating. None of you said that this morning. None of you said, because the Lord has answered my prayer this week. Now, he may have, and there may be a number of you sitting there saying, oh, I should have. Should have said that this morning, you know. But that's the reason for this one. Linda saying yes.
We didn't want to cheat.
Didn't want to cheat, huh? Didn't look ahead. Yes.
I want to stick my neck out and say this is written by a man. Verse 16, the second part, I am thy servant, the son of the hand.
That's right. It's probably a man due to that. Although, it's possible for that phraseology at times to be used of a woman.
Oh.
But mainly it would be used of a man, yes. Right. Okay, but it's love, the catalyst for love here is answered prayer. Now, think of it this way. How many opportunities have you and I lost to experience that catalyst because we didn't pray and have the opportunity for the Lord to answer our prayers? Think again. We've reached the end of 2007. Go back over if you keep a prayer journal. What answers to prayer has the Lord given me in 2007? And what prayers do I have for 2008? And how will he answer? And let those be catalysts for our love for him. Now, one of the commentators, James Luther Mays, a Southern Baptist, made some wonderful observations off of this statement in this verse. He says, first of all, we see in this psalm that the psalmist's love calls out to the beloved. He prays. Those who love the Lord pray to the Lord. We see that in verse 4. Those who love the Lord find rest in their beloved. That is in verse 7. Those who love the Lord live always as if in the presence of their beloved. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And that's based on verse 9. And those who love the Lord fulfill their vows to the beloved. And lastly, those who love the Lord serve their beloved. Five things in this psalm that describe what those who love the Lord do. A wonderful reminder. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have all these things about love, right? Love is. Well, here we have these things about love as well. Those who love the Lord the way the psalmist loves the Lord, these are the five things they do. They pray. They find their rest in him. They live always as if in his presence. They fulfill their vows, and they serve him. Those are the marks of love. So if we say we love the Lord today, how do we measure up to these five things? Five things out of Psalm 116. Psalm 118, verse 1, repeats part of the wording we have here in Psalm 116. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love you, Lord. So there we have an example of David being one who said this. These are the only two psalms that begin with a declaration of love to the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful songs, and many parallels back and forth. It makes one think that whoever wrote Psalm 116 knew Psalm 18 and patterned a number of the words and phrases after that psalm. Or it could have been David. Deuteronomy 6:5 reminds us that this love for the Lord is something that is not only experienced by the psalmists, but is commanded by God for all of his people. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Psalm 31:23, the psalmist calls upon us, oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. That same word here for godly ones we find in verse 15 where it says that the Lord loves, or it's precious to him. The death of his godly ones is precious to him. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Oh, love the Lord. And 1 John 4:19, what Daya quoted there. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Mike?
I have a question. When we're talking about the New Testament, we call them the Synoptic Gospels. But here we're saying that the writer of Psalm 116 must have been aware of Psalm 118. Why would we not say that in the Synoptic Gospels? Why could it not be?
Well, the Synoptic Gospels, you have a situation of four different men clearly identified, and one of them, Luke, explained how he went about preparing to write the gospel and doing research and talking to eyewitnesses. And he may have read the accounts of some of the other gospels at that time, although John's gospel may have been written much later. So that there's a possibility that they used that too. When we say synoptic, that doesn't mean they didn't borrow or use or read or depend upon the records of other gospels. It just means that they're talking about the same thing, like this morning where John took us to Mark 14 and to John 12, look at the same event. We often see the same event seen through two different pairs of eyes, or three different pairs of eyes, or in some cases four different pairs of eyes, as they're looking at these events and trying to describe them, and sometimes describe them from a different angle. So that's why those are called synoptics. And here Psalm 18 and Psalm 116 are closely related in some of the same ways, still being independent in their production. A synoptic just means seen together. Seen together. In verses 1 and 2, we have Derek Kidner again, and I've used him several times because he has a way with words. That's the way the Brits are. He's British. And he has a way with words, and I just can't help but use him on occasion. He says here, reminds us, the singer is not only remembering a past occasion, but is drawing a lasting assurance from it. He hears my voice and making a lifelong resolve, I will call. So what God has done for us has continuing effects and results in our lives and ought to affect us in what we determine and what we promise to do for him even in the future. Because the Lord has saved us, it's going to affect us throughout our entire life. It affects past, present, and future. And we see that very clearly in this psalm. He describes his situation this way. The cords of death encompassed me and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow in verse 3. And when we see that, the cords of death there and terrors of Sheol are a center of a chiasm. It's this mirror image that in the original language, it's actually written this way. Encompassed me the cords of death. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. So the two central elements there at the center of this statement are the cords of death and the terrors of Sheol. That's the emphasis. It's the focus on these two things. The terrors is literally the word that means straits, tight places. Every time I think about this, I think of someone with claustrophobia and crawling deep into a dark cavern underground and finding you're in a very tight place where you get on your belly and you have to squeeze through in the darkness to get to the next room where it opens up. And you think of the relief when you finally get through that tight place while your heart's pounding as though it's going to come out of your chest and you're wondering if everything's going to collapse on you. And you get in that open place, you just, made it. And then you dread having to go back out the same way, right? Well, that's the way the psalmist felt. He felt like he was buried in the bowels of the earth in a very tight place, squeezed, under pressure, stress, bound and tied, certain to die. And then the relief that came when the Lord delivered him. He felt things were just crushing in upon him. The cords of death is used in Psalm 18, another phrase from that psalm. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The psalmist felt trapped. I like this little picture here of the man in the test tube. Trapped in a life-threatening situation. Bart?
In the Hebrew, I should know this being married to you, but you don't. That way now, but he did feel that way in
Okay, first of all, I have to disappoint you a little bit. In the Hebrew, there are no tenses. It doesn't have past, present, and future tenses. Time is determined by context and context alone. So it's what is said in the context here that helps us to see what is happening and when it happened. And the fact that it's past is the fact that we see his prayer, and then we have the answered prayer and his promises of fulfilling the promises he makes to God because of his deliverance, because he has delivered. Okay? See, I'm looking around to see who I have in the classroom here today. Casey, did you have me for Hebrew?
Yeah.
Okay, Casey's the only one in here who had me for Hebrew. So he probably knew that answer before you finished, but that's about it. So it's context. Leave it to Linda. She'll ask the pertinent question there.
We had lunch with Casey. He probably knew that. Okay. He'd probably tell you that the Latin and the sign that you learned
in high school
also verifies.
Okay. Verse 5. When we look at verse 5, we have this wonderful, wonderful section that this is where we begin the praise. We had the prayer in verses 1 through 4. Now we have the praise in verses 5 through 11. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Three characteristics of God. Most of the commentary said that the three characteristics of the triune God. And here we have God described in these wonderful terms. Gracious. Gracious means the idea of giving grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. All right? And then we look at righteous. How is God righteous? Well, God is righteous in the fact that he acts with justice and rightness in accord with his own standards, the divine standards, the right standards, the highest of all standards, his own self, his own word, and he keeps his covenant. He performs justly and rightly. Compassionate. This is a beautiful word. I see Denise there with a little baby. And this picture here is the same thing. It's literally the womb. It's the idea of a mother's care for a child. Here we have it transferred to the Father, our Heavenly Father's care for us. It's God's care for us is like a parent's care for their children. That's what this compassionate means. It's that type of compassion. It's that kind of care. It's that kind of love. It's being merciful out of a love that's born of a close relationship to the one who is loved and to the one to whom this compassion is shown. These three describe God's characteristics and the way he responded to the psalmist's prayer, the way he responds to our prayers. He answers us because, not because he has to, but out of grace. Not because we earned an answer to prayer, but because he in his grace answers our prayer. And he's right because he keeps his word. He says he hears prayer and he answers prayer. He fulfills that promise. And he loves us as a mother loves her baby. He cares for us. And that's another reason he answers our prayer. These same three attributes we saw describing what the godly people were to be like back in Psalm 112, verse 4. Remember what we had for Psalm 112? That showed how the godly reflect the characteristics of God and his attributes in their lives. And the same three are used there. In fact, I think it's the only two places in the Psalms where all three terms are used together. And here it is within the same book of the Psalms. The simple. Now I get to Butch. What does simple mean? Some of you have translations say naive. But this simplicity here is, I've got here the picture of a fly, because I love fly fishing. And that fly, that artificial fly, is thrown out there and the fish is gullible, comes up after something that is fake. Yeah. And it provides a danger. Because when the hook is set, the fish is going to be in the frying pan instead of back swimming happily in the pond, the lake, or the stream. That same picture is here in the scriptures. Those who are simple are those who are easily deceived, those who are easily seduced, ignorant, unbelieving. That's one of the characteristics. No one in scripture is called simple except the unbelieving. And once they have been saved, they are called wise. They have the wisdom of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. The fascinating thing here, the wonderful thing about this verse that we have and the way it talks about this is the idea that the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. It sounds like David or whoever it is wrote this is saying, I was the simple person. He might be or she might be referring to themselves specifically, but this is a generic thing. The simple are savable. There's still hope. They are still receptive. They are not the scoffers and mockers that are often talked about in the same verses back to back, talking about the same people in the book of Proverbs. Often the simple there are described as those who mock or scoff at God. The scoffers, the mockers, are too hardened. There's not much hope left for them. But the simple, there's still hope. They're still receptive to truth. They're capable of learning. There is still hope for them. The psalmist, after receiving these answers to prayer and being delivered, says this to himself, "Return to your rest, O my soul." In other words, he's saying, go back to the same peace of mind and heart that you used to have before you faced this life-threatening situation. He instructs himself to cease being anxious and to regain that former serenity. You and I have to do that constantly. We have to remember that. I don't know how many of you may have had to instruct yourself in this during the past year, 2007, to remind yourself the Lord's in control. Quit worrying, quit fretting, lay your head down on your pillow, close your eyes, think of better things, and go to sleep. Don't sit up eating the bread of sorrows and fretting. Let God take care of it. He loves you, he cares for you, he's in control. Let go. We have to remind ourselves. This is part of the instruction of the godly. We can't wait to have someone else instruct us always about these things and remind us. We have a responsibility to instruct ourselves on the basis of what we know from God's word. Those things are true. We need to call ourselves to account. And we need to say to ourselves, all right, calm down. Quit being so anxious. Quit being so fearful. Oh, soul, return to your rest. Return to your rest. And that word rest here is in the plural. Literally, it's rests. And several commentators point out this refers to the full, complete rest that can be found only in God. The true rest. The real rest. Not fake rest. Not temporary rest. But real rest. Really trusting in God and allowing him to work. And how many times have we heard this in the Psalms? Well, Psalm 103 was almost entirely this kind of soliloquy, right? Where the individuals address themselves. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not his benefits. And that same word benefits used twice in this psalm as well. There's some parallels here. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 had the same type of soliloquy being used. Soliloquy, excuse me, get it pronounced correctly there for those of you who teach English. And again, we'll have to remind ourselves a godly person must occasionally exhort and encourage himself or herself on the basis of God's words and his deeds. Verse 8, for you have rescued me. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. These are the last things we're going to cover here today. We'll stop. Well, we might make it to verse 9. We've got 7 minutes left. But that'll put us just about halfway. and then be ready to begin. Pardon? My wife's shaking her head no.
Well, John finished early at the first
one. Oh, okay.
John finished
on time, right. Okay, now we're supposed to finish at
11:30.
Oh, I went over. Let's stop here. All right? See, my wife had to remind me. I'm so used to watching that clock go up all the way when we have three services. So you'll have to forgive me. All right? Let you go here. Let's pray. And we'll see you next week. Have a very happy new year, a safe one. And see you next Sunday, and we'll finish up Psalm 116. Father, we thank you. We praise you for everything you've given us. We thank you for your goodness to us, your grace. We love you, Lord. Help us to remember to thank you for all the things you've done for us this past year. Help us to trust you in this coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You often wonder.